We're honored this morning to have speaking in chapel Dr. John Monroe. Dr. Monroe is the pastor of Faith Baptist Church here in Taylors, South Carolina. Many of you attend his ministry. We're very thankful for his faithful ministry and the preaching of the word and the blessing of the local church here as it serves in our community. He and his wife Susan have 8 children and 4 boys and 4 girls. His oldest daughter Carissa graduated this past year. She had got married. And then his second daughter, Noelle, is a senior majoring in elementary education. And we have at least 3 of the 4 boys. They have 4 boys. Their names are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Correct. And so we're glad to have 3 of the boys here this morning in chapel. Dr. Monroe received both his undergrad and master's degree here from Bob Jones University, and he went on to receive a doctorate in religious education. So we're very thankful for his ministry. So open up your heart as he comes to open up the word.
Well, good morning, and I appreciate the opportunity that I have to be with you this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're doing that, I'm going to ask if they would bring up an image that I would like you to have before you this morning. And I want to begin by asking this question. How many of you recognize that image? Is that image familiar to anyone here this morning? How many recognize that? I see few hands, just a few. And that's because many of you are too young to recognize that image. But I want to just say a little bit about that and kind of introduce you to that image, because that image really did capture and reflect the result, I guess you could say, the consequences of 9/11 and how our world began to change following those tragic events. The image that you have in front of you was a color-coded terrorism threat advisory scale. That's how it was referred to. Often referred to by the media as the terror alert level. The system was created by Homeland Security Presidential Directive 3 on March the 11th, 2002, in response to the September 11 attacks. It was meant to provide, and I quote, a comprehensive and effective means to disseminate information regarding the risk of terrorist acts to federal, state, and local authorities, and to the American people. This symbol was unveiled March the 12th, 2002, by Tom Ridge, who was then at that time the assistant to the president for Homeland Security. And you'll notice as you look at the scale that it consists of 5 color-coded threat levels, which were intended to reflect the probability of a terrorist attack and its potential gravity. Later, system was replaced with what is now called the National Terrorism Advisory System. I recall many times, not long after 9/11, in the airports, you would hear announcements over the public sound system announcing the color, the code, the level of threat that existed presently at that time while there in the airport. And so the published terror alert notices, as they were referred to, urged American citizens, and I'm borrowing this as a quote from a newscast that came not long after the events of 9/11, when they said that this color code system, these published terror alert notices, urged American citizens, and now I quote, to be vigilant and to be aware of their surroundings. And so this was the new need. This was the urged behavior, this heightened level of urgency that was prompted by a very unexpected crisis in our country. And I just want to kind of put that in your mind as the consequence of those events, this created need, this crisis that created a need for a heightened level of a sense of urgency, a heightened level of a sense of being vigilant, and that crisis created that environment. And we live with the consequences of that on a daily basis, and we run into that on a regular basis as well. And what I want to propose to you this morning is this. What was deemed a need on a national and global level? This need of being vigilant in light of an unexpected crisis or pending threat. I believe this morning is an urgent need that exists today, not on a necessarily national or global level, but on a spiritual level. This need of being vigilant. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And for the sake of time this morning, I think all of us would understand, or most of us might understand, that Peter had his own unexpected crisis in his life. Peter understood the hard learned lesson of what we might describe as an overconfident spirit and an underestimated foe. And because of that, his letter is somewhat peppered with these, and I'm going to refer to it this way, with these published terror alert notices. And really, I think what prompted these notices throughout the book of 1 Peter was Peter's own experience, Peter's own unexpected crisis in his life. That overconfident spirit and that underestimated foe that created a failure. And so he comes to pen this letter. He's writing to persecuted believers, suffering saints, and it's his own crisis, his own failure in that crisis that prompts him to publish these terror alert notices. And we run into the first of these notices in chapter 1, and if you'll look with me at verse 13 at these words. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The first terror alert notice we find in this 13th verse, the first chapter, and Paul puts it this way. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be sober. And basically what he's saying, we're in the 13th verse. Of course, there's 12 verses before you get to that 13th verse. And here's what he's already shared in this letter. He is basically in those first 12 verses shared with them this great salvation that they have received by grace through Jesus Christ. And basically, in verse 13, he is tying that great salvation into this terror alert notice. We could kind of sum it up this way in verse 13. He's basically saying, you're saved, now get serious. Be sober-minded. Gird up the loins of your mind. And the first question I want to seek to answer this morning is this. Why would he, on the heels of sharing with them the wonderful blessing of salvation and the grace that we have benefited from, that amazing grace, would he say, now that you're saved, you need to get serious? Well, folks, when you got saved, do you realize that we stepped into something? The moment you received Christ as your personal Savior, you stepped into something. And just a few weeks ago, I ran across this analogy, and I think it fits very well. And I'll put it to you this way. When you got saved, you didn't board a cruise ship. You boarded a battleship. And Peter well understood the nature of that salvation. He well understood what kind of path now you're on, now that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're on a path now that will meet active resistance. And so he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready and get serious. Don't let your mind wander into any kind of what we might call mental intoxication or addiction, which inhibits spiritual alertness or laziness of mind, which might lull you into sin through carelessness. And so Peter begins by saying, you are saved, and I want to alert you. I want to caution you. I want to encourage you to get very serious. You better get ready, and you better get serious. And so this first alert was prompted by the provision of salvation. But we run into the second published terror alert notice in chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you to go over now to that fourth chapter and notice verse 7 when Peter says this. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore, and what's the next word? Sober, and watch unto prayer. What prompts this terror alert notice? And the thing that prompts it is not, in this case, the provision of salvation, but Peter here alludes to what we might call the progression of time. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Basically, this is Peter's way of saying what Paul said in one of his letters when he said that we are living in the last days. And in this case, Peter connects the nearness of the end with the need to be sober, to be, as it were, on alert. I want to ask you a question this morning. How do you know that we are, in fact, living in the last days? I mean, how would you know? And the Bible seeks to answer that question in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so if you have your Bible and I ask you to turn there, I want you to put your eyes on this description of the last days. Are we, in fact, living in the last days? I mean, when Peter says you need to be on alert, you need to be sober, you need to be watchful because the end of all things is at hand, is this a false alert? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul says this. He says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Literally, savage seasons shall come. Now, how do you know when you're living in those perilous times? Well, notice verse 2. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and in the middle of all of that, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. How do you know if you're living in the last days? How do we know if we're living in these perilous times? Well, let me ask you this morning, are our times, our days, marked by such characteristics as we find in those following verses? And I would say in the affirmative, yes, definitely we are living in such a time. And it's amazing to me that right in the middle of all of that, you have that fifth verse that says, having a form of godliness. Isn't that an amazing thing that amongst all these descriptions of notorious and maybe not so notorious sins, that in that same world, that same culture, in those same last days, perilous times, you have a form of godliness? Has it occurred to you that our world needs religion even in the midst of its darkness and its wickedness? It needs religion. And the reason it needs religion is because it needs something that can make it feel better about themselves in the midst of that wickedness and that darkness. And so they tack on to all of that a form of religion. It is a way of making life work for them. It is a way of dealing with their own sense, perhaps, of guilt and shame as a result of these sins that are notorious among people in the world. And so Peter sounds off this second terror alert when he says that you need to be sober because the end is near. We are living in the last days. Peter is saying we need to be in our right mind. We need to be on alert so that we are not spiritually and morally ruined. And I'm going to put it this way, by the end time pressures of this world. And I know every single one of us in this room feel that pressure every single day of our lives. The world is constantly applying its pressure. And its voice, in my estimation, is louder than it has ever been. Because it has greater means today to speak into our lives. And sometimes that voice is louder than any other voice in our lives. And we feel that pressure. And Peter says, that's right. And it only is going to get worse. And this is why you need to be sober-minded. You need to be serious-minded. You need to be on your alert so that you are not spiritually and morally ruined by that end-time pressure. Well, there's one more alert that Peter gives us. And so now we go back to 1 Peter, this time chapter 5. To these familiar words to most of us, we find them in verse 8 and verse 9, when Peter again uses that same terminology, but he adds something to it when he says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. And what prompts this alert? It is not the provision of our salvation, it is not the progression of time, but it is the presence of an enemy. He says you need to be sober and you need to be vigilant. And here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says you need to be sober and you need to be vigilant. Why would he use both of those words, sober and vigilant? Folks, there's a bit of a progression that's represented in those two words, because that word sober, and maybe you ought to think of it in terms of opposite meanings. What would be the opposite of being serious-minded or mentally sober? It would be to be mentally intoxicated. It would mean to have your senses distorted or dulled. Much like a person who has drank so much alcohol that they become drunk, intoxicated, and it dulls their senses. There is such a thing as spiritually being mentally intoxicated with the things of this world. And so that word sober represents distorted senses or dulled senses. But then he says to be vigilant, and really that word means to be awake. The opposite would be to be what? Asleep. And when someone is asleep, they're not experiencing dulled senses or distorted senses. They are experiencing, for the most part, absence of the senses. Total elimination of the senses. And so wrapped up in both of those words, when he says be sober and be vigilant, there's a scale represented here. There's a progression that is represented here from distorted and dulled senses all the way to the potential of being totally absent of any sense of right. Totally absent of any serious-mindedness at all about the things of God. And so we have these three terror alerts given to us through Peter. And my burden this morning as I close is this. I am very concerned that the people of God are becoming mentally intoxicated with this world. I'm really burdened that there's a whole generation perhaps coming up who are not as alert and sober-minded and watchful as perhaps they should be. Harry Blaemeyers opened his classic book entitled The Christian Mind with these words. He said, "Today there is no Christian mind." And I would contend this morning that if we are not careful, we can be very much seduced by this world. I'm convinced that I'm looking out into the faces of many young people here this morning, and you are intoxicated with this world. You are actively being seduced by this world, and you can't even see it. You're messing with things and flirting with things that will destroy you. You have an adversary that is roaming about. He's real, and his desire is to swallow you up, to literally devour you. I think we're quickly losing our discernment. The lines are all being blurred. We're losing our clarity. The words worldly and worldliness have within a generation lost most of their traditional meaning, and we need to sharpen our biblical discernment. The sensitivity of our conscience dulls over time as it is resisted or ignored. Jim Berg, in his book, Essential Virtues, made this observation. He said, "We do not live in an age of wisdom, neither did Peter," referring to the book here. He says, "Though the philosophies of his day spoke much of wisdom, moral corruption abounded. Similarly, today, there is much talk among Christians about exercising discernment, yet there is little difference between them and the sensual, pleasure-seeking culture of our day. Never before in American religious history," he says, "have we had more believers turning away from what they call legalistic standards," and he has that in quotes, "in favor of exercising discernment. Yet, neither have we seen so much immorality and blatant worldliness in the church. Like the victims of false teaching in Peter's day, many in the church today have been promised Christian liberty, but have instead become slaves of corruptions." And I would contend that that is because we, like the United States of America, we move past crises. We forget And the picture that I get of many Christians today is a picture of a bunch of people enjoying themselves on the beachside. And there is a tsunami wave not far out that they're totally unaware of. And young people, one of the things that I want to encourage you as I close, I want to admonish you, I want to encourage you to be on alert. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Don't allow yourself to be seduced by this world. Do not allow yourself to be drunk with the things of this world. There are some that you just want to go next to them and shake them and tell them to wake up. And maybe someone here this morning, this is God's way of saying, you need to wake up. You need to be sober. You need to be serious-minded. You are in enemy territory, and the stakes are high. And so I leave you with these two admonitions. Be sober. Be vigilant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would help us even to hear what has been said today, to be alert, to be serious-minded, because we have an adversary from within and from without that would seek to destroy us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.